In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated.
Our scripture passage this morning is taken from our gospel reading. Because I'm in a good mood, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you guys again. I'm going to read just enough to get you back into the flow of the passage. Hear now the word of God, beginning with Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 30. And they spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own garment on him and led him away to crucify him. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We praise you and we thank you for your Son, the Word made flesh. We praise you and we thank you for the salvation that you have accomplished for us, for the cross and for the empty tomb, and for saving and redeeming us, Lord, when we didn't deserve it and when you didn't have to. And Lord, may we come this morning and with joy contemplate, beginning throughout this Holy Week, with joy contemplating the mighty acts of salvation by which you have redeemed us. And may we be good stewards of that grace, of that gospel, and may we be witnesses and heralds to those around us who need that light and that gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning as we enter Holy Week, everything about the service, from the procession of the palms, to the readings, to the hymns, to the blood-red color of the vestments, everything is given to remind us of where we are heading throughout the course of this week. Throughout this week, we are following Jesus as he draws closer and closer to the cross. And so this morning, I want us to spend our time together by looking at the cross. That is, I want us to look at exactly what it is that Christ accomplished for us on the cross and what this means for our walk every day, our walk with God. And so to put this another way, over and again, you are reminded that the grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. Well, this morning, we're going to see the fundamental basis of that statement. It's not just a little nice saying. It's not something that we need to fill sermon time. It's not something that sounds nice. Instead, we're going to go and see the fundamental basis of that statement and why that is so central to our salvation. Not only that, what we're going to find is that this twofold nature of grace, a grace that both saves and a grace that both changes, that this twofold nature of grace is at the very heart of the cross and therefore at the very heart of the salvation that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. It is fundamentally the nature of the salvation that God has given us. And that's what we're going to see. So let's begin. Notice at once that the message of Scripture is that the cross is the source of the whole of your salvation. It's not just part of it, but the whole of your salvation. That is, the cross is the source of both your forgiveness and your renewal, your growth, your change, your healing. It is the source of the whole of your salvation. Listen to 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us everything. He doesn't say that Jesus got us started out and now it's up to you to hold on, maintain, and finish it up. Listen to me. If at any part of salvation, your salvation depends on you, okay, well, you're going to go to hell, okay? Because you're not the solution, you're the problem. And God had to come and resolve it for all of us, right? So notice, it's not that his divine power has gotten us started or given us a lot of things or even most things. But the message is this: his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, pertaining to life. There's the first part of that salvation. There's taking away our sins and the death that has bound us. And there's the second part, and godliness, the healing, the renewal, and growth. God has provided to us everything. In other words, the salvation that God provides, and this is important because you're going to need it throughout the sermon, the salvation that God provides is a twofold transaction. It's both a matter of what Christ has taken from you, as well as a matter of what Christ has put in its place. It's a matter, it's a twofold transaction. Notice then the witness of Scripture is this, that the cross is the source of the first part of that transaction. The witness of Scripture is that the cross is the source of your forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus bore the judgment and penalty for all of your sins. Jesus died on the cross. But understand what that means to you, because see, understanding God's acceptance, understanding God's salvation, sometimes takes us a while, just like it's doing with Ruth in our study of the book of Ruth. Well, notice what that means to you. What that means is that Jesus bore all the judgment and penalty for all your sins, thereby removing all, everything that stood against you before God. Everything, anything past, anything present, anything future, that God, that Jesus has removed everything that stands against you as you stand before God. You are God's child. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. That's why his birth is heralded as peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That's why it says, and Paul says in Ephesians, that Jesus, that he himself is our peace. That he has reconciled us to God. And now God views us not as rebels and enemies, but rather as his children who he has accepted and who he has irrevocably sealed as his own. So the cross is the source of your forgiveness, the first part of that transaction. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Okay, we all live in the South, so I think we kind of get that. Okay, we're used to hearing that. All right. However, what I want you to see is that at the same time, Scripture also maintains as emphatically that the cross is a source of the second part of that transaction. Scripture maintains as emphatically that the cross is a source of your righteousness, of your growth, of your renewal. Now, how? Okay, so let's take a moment and do the eye test. You know, you'll say during football season, well, you just got to do the eye test. Which team looks the best? All right. Well, let's do the eye test. So as we stand before the cross, notice that it is easy for us to see and spot the payment, okay? Jesus dying for our sins. Amid all the gore, amid all the blood, amid the death and agony, it's really easy to see that Jesus is bearing the penalty for our sins, okay? But notice then, when we step back and we look again for the second time, where amid all the gore, amid all the blood, amid all the agony and death, where do you see the second part of the transaction as emphatically? Where, looking at the cross, do you see the source of your righteousness or the source of renewal and change? Where is that? Well, the answer is, it's just so blatantly obvious. It's so right there in front of you. It's so obvious, it's like mayonnaise in the refrigerator when Dad's trying to find it, okay? That's how blatantly obvious it is, okay? It's right in front of you. But the secret is that we can't just look at what's happening. We also have to look at the one to whom it is happening. In other words, when you look at the cross, you see the source of your forgiveness, the first part of that transaction, in the price that was paid. At the same time, you also see the source of your righteousness, the second part of that transaction, along with the renewal and change that it unfolds, that righteousness in your life. You see the source of your righteousness in the one who is making the payment. And who's the one on the cross making that payment for you? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice then, when we step back and take in the whole scene, what we notice is that as we look at the cross, we find the two key aspects of salvation in plain view. On the cross, we see both payment and we see perfect fulfillment, perfect righteousness, perfect obedience. Both of those are present. But let's flesh that out a little bit more. Notice then, remember, that Christ did not just come to die for you. Now, understand, yes, he did come to die for you, and that's really, really a big deal, okay? But that's not all he did. And so here's a theological principle that you can take with you, because you're going to need it as we go and see the resurrection and then the ascension and then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That everything that Jesus does in his human nature, okay, everything that he does in his human nature, from the incarnation all the way to seated on the throne of heaven for all of eternity. Everything that Jesus does in his human nature, he does as your representative. He does for you on your behalf. Jesus doesn't become the Son of Man only when he's nailed to the cross. Jesus doesn't become your representative standing for you only when they hang him on the cross. Okay? That Jesus doesn't just die for you. Instead, he also lived a life of perfect obedience for you. Right? So we can put it like this, and we do oftentimes, that in other words, Christ came to us and as one of us fulfilled for us all that God requires of us. And we hear Jesus saying that. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so therefore on the cross, when we see payment and we see perfect obedience, understand that Christ has accomplished both of these and is offering both of these as our representative on your behalf. There's the bridge, right? He doesn't just die for you. He also lives and fulfills as one of us, for us, all that God requires of us. Okay? Notice then, this is so important because on the cross, these two aspects of salvation are inseparably bound and simultaneously accomplished. Okay, I want you to understand that. This isn't just tricky. We see it right there on the cross, and these two things are inseparably bound. And it's not that Jesus did one, and that's kind of the main one, and then, you know, the last minute there was just a little tack on of this other one. Both of them are inseparably bound, and they're simultaneously accomplished on the cross. In fact, we can go so far to say, if the cross does not accomplish both of these aspects, if the cross is not the source of both your forgiveness and healing, if it doesn't accomplish both of those, it accomplishes neither of those. Okay? And we're going to see that in a second. So you can't say, well, yeah, I get the whole, you know, Jesus died to forgive us, but I'm still unclear on this whole, if Jesus doesn't accomplish both your forgiveness and your healing on the cross, then he accomplishes neither. As such, you cannot have one without the other, and where there is one, there is by necessity the other. So let's think about that. Why? Well, notice that Christ's perfect obedience, okay, there's the source of our second part of our second transaction. Christ's perfect obedience is what qualified him to offer the perfect unblemished sacrifice. You have to have both of those, right? Listen to Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, now he's talking about Jesus in his as eternal God, the eternal Son of God. And even though he was a son, he learned obedience for the things he endured. There's the incarnation. There's Jesus. Even though he's the Son of God, he takes on the fullness of our human nature and for us, as one of us, obeys, fulfills all that God requires of us. And so notice then, Hebrews says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he endured. And once made perfect, once made complete, once he had fulfilled all that was required of us, once that happened, and then and only then, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation. In other words, simplify it. In other words, without Christ's perfect obedience, listen to me, without Christ's perfect obedience, there would be no perfect, unblemished sacrifice for our sins. Does that make sense? You have to have both of those, okay? They have to be together, okay? Without Christ's perfect obedience, there's no perfect, unblemished sacrifice, okay? Second, we can flip that and look at it from the other direction. In turn, Christ's perfect sacrifice is the fulfillment, is the culmination of his obedience to God's purpose and plan for his life. So think about it. If we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and if Jesus says, hey, you know, instead of not my will, but your will be done, if Jesus has said, hey, you know, Father, I've done everything you've asked. We've accomplished a whole lot. I've revealed who you are. I've revealed what your word really says. And, you know, I've done a lot of miracles. And these people have handed me over to be killed. Not only that, of the 12 disciples that you gave me, one of them is the one who betrayed me, and the rest of them really have no more clue of what's going on than when I found them. So, you know what? I'm going to tap out here, right? I've done a lot. We've accomplished a lot. It's been a good day. I'm going to tap out here. And so, you know, if you need me, I'm going to be down in the islands with Elvis and Jim Morrison. We'll be hanging out being groovy. So that's where I'm going. All right, if Jesus had said that, would he fulfill God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will, the reason that God sent him? Would he? No. Okay? So in order for us to have perfect obedience, we have to have the perfect sacrifice, which is the culmination and fulfillment of the whole reason that Jesus came. Right? You have to have those two together. Listen to Paul. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient." There's Jesus fulfilling everything for us as one of us. But notice that Jesus is not only intensively fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled, he also extensively, that Jesus offers the entirety of what human life means. From birth to death, he withholds no aspect of it. He has comprehensively and completely fulfilled all that God has required of man as man. Okay? "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." In other words, without Christ's sacrifice for our sins, there would be no perfect obedience to the Father's will or purpose. What does all this mean? What it means is that on the cross, perfect sacrifice and perfect perfect obedience. That on the cross, perfect sacrifice and perfect obedience, the source of your forgiveness and the source of your renewal, are inseparably bound, mutually dependent, and simultaneously accomplished. Where there is one, there is by necessity the other. Okay? So the cross is fundamentally this twofold transaction. And therefore, it's no surprise to find that the very nature and essence of the salvation that was accomplished on the cross is also a twofold salvation. Notice the result. The cross then, at its essence, is a twofold transaction. That is, the cross is both what God takes from us. Jesus bears our sins in his body on the cross. There's the first part of the transaction. The cross is both what Christ took from us, as well as what God puts in its place. Christ takes away our brokenness, and in its place, he puts his perfect obedience for us that he accomplished as one of us. You see that exchange? You see what's happened? That's the whole of your salvation, both forgiveness and renewal. In fact, as we look at the cross itself provides a beautiful illustration of this very point. So think about it. Whether we're looking at a cross here, or maybe it's on a steeple or out in the churchyard, or maybe you have a cross, a necklace, or you know, some jewelry that's a cross. Every time you see the cross, notice it's a beautiful illustration of what Christ was actually doing on the cross. Notice then, the cross has two parts to it, right? It has a horizontal plane, and it also has a vertical plane. And the horizontal plane represents what Christ took from you. Jesus bears our sins in his body on the cross. He shouldered our burden. He shouldered our punishment. He bears our sins in his body on the cross. That's the first part. But simultaneously, at the same time, the cross also has a second part, right? And simultaneously, Jesus not only bears our sins in his body on the cross, in place of taking, when he takes our brokenness and our sins, in its place, he is offering to God his perfect obedience, his perfect love, his perfect fulfillment for us as one of us. In both instances, Christ stands for us. And in both instances, that's what the cross is accomplishing, both what Christ takes and what Christ puts back in its place. Notice then, over and again, we hear Scripture testifying to this twofold transaction, this twofold salvation. Once you get this, once you realize, hey, that's what's going on, it is systemically, monovocally, throughout Scripture. It is the salvation that God promises in the old, and it is the salvation that Christ accomplishes in the new. Everywhere you turn, I'm going to give you two examples. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." Now, there's the cross. We're looking at the cross. But notice, we don't have to guess. Peter tells us exactly what Jesus is doing there and why he's doing it. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might
die to sin. There's the first part. There's what Christ takes from us. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's the second part. What Christ takes and what Christ puts back in its place. And listen, Peter says, for by his wounds you were all given a second chance. Nope. By his wounds the slate was cleaned and you get to try again. If at any point your salvation rests in your hands, it's a bad day for you. Okay? That's not what Peter says. He says, by his wounds you were healed. You were made well. God has taken away your brokenness and in his place put his perfect love and obedience, his grace and healing. Listen to Paul, Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us, here's the first part, from the domain of darkness, and here's the second part, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Paul is pointing us right back to the Passover, right back to the Exodus account, which is the picture of the salvation that God is promising to send his son to accomplish. Jesus, our Passover lamb. Okay? And notice, God doesn't just bring them out of bondage. He doesn't just bring them out of Egypt only to deposit them on the outskirts of town and hope and wish them well. Instead, God brings them out and brings them into his land. Okay? So the grace that saves us not only saves us from hell, it also renews, equips, and cleanses us and makes us citizens of God's kingdom, of God's house. So the grace that saves us not only forgives our sins, but also heals our sinfulness. And once you see that, it is everywhere because it is the salvation that God has given us. Now, why is that important? Okay? Because if you only listen to half of what Scripture says, you will receive far less than what God intends. And not only that, it leaves us open. When the church is unfaithful and we only preach half the gospel, it leaves God's people open to one of the two major heresies that have infected God's people from the Old Testament times all the way to today. In fact, then those two things are the misconstrued gospel is either grace is license to do whatever you want to do and just not go to hell for it, or grace is legalism. Fundamentalism, where God got you started, but now it's up to you. And every single one of you sitting in here in some form or fashion have been adversely affected by one or even both of those things, right? Because if all grace does is forgives you, then it becomes very easily for someone to manipulate you, okay? To manipulate you and tell you that you can never be certain about your relationship with God, that it's up to you to do the things that they want you to do, to give the money that they want you to give, to do whatever it is that is up to you in order to keep, maintain, or hold on to or complete the salvation that God has started. Okay? And the full gospel is that God is the source of both your forgiveness and your renewal. So you're looking to him, not man, not you. On the other hand, you'll hear people say, oh, well, Jesus will forgive me, so I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I want to do, right? And so now all of a sudden, grace is licensed to do what you want to do and just not go to hell for it. But you know that's not right because the nature of grace is a grace that not only forgives your sins, it also begins to change you and heal your sinfulness. It doesn't just save you from hell, it saves you for your heavenly Father. And so now all of a sudden, you're falling more and more in love with God. It is your desire to be close to God. You don't like the way darkness feels. You don't like being far away from your Father. You want to be with him. You love him, and you're growing in that love. That's grace. It matters now to you how you live in a way that's pleasing to God. And so notice, then, it's a huge protection. Not only that, notice that it is the very transaction that we see every week when we come to the table. And I think it's wonderful that our Lenten service began, the first service began with a contrast of two cups, the chalice or the cup of ashes that we brought on Ash Wednesday, our brokenness, and the chalice of salvation. And so here in the last service of Lent, at least Sunday service, we see that same transaction again every week at the table. Every week you come and you bring the brokenness, the failures, the sins, the struggles, the fears, the anxieties, you bring that every week with you.
And Jesus takes that from you. He's borne that sin and those struggles in his body on the cross. He takes that, and in exchange, here's that twofold, what he takes from you and now what he gives you in return. And what does he give you in return? The signs and seals of his sacrifice that I covered this too. He hands you a chalice of salvation. What do you see in that chalice? Okay, wine. Great, great. What does the wine represent? Can you be more specific? Because you can.
Shed blood of Jesus.
Okay, you can't just rephrase your last answer and think that. Okay. No, here's what we got. Okay, in the chalice you see the blood of perfect sacrifice and the blood of perfect obedience. Jesus hands you the receipt that the whole of your salvation has been paid in full. And in all that big bag of all your sins, okay, Jesus covers this too. And his grace is at work in your life in this too. And every week it is that transaction, the very one that Christ accomplished for us on the cross, that we see. And Jesus says, that's what's the governing reality in your life right now today. All right, let's finish it up. Bottom line, this week as you follow Christ to the cross, remember that the cross is a source of both your forgiveness and your change. Therefore, you look to Christ for both. Where do you go when you need forgiveness? To Jesus. Where do you know when you need to stop being a knucklehead and bringing hurt to yourself and everyone around you? You go to Jesus because his salvation is the source of both of those, forgiveness and change. In fact, the twofold transaction of the cross means that every prayer you pray for forgiveness is simultaneously a prayer for change, and you know that. Right? You know that the Holy Spirit does not look favorably on prayers. It's something like, dear Lord, please forgive me for being rude and self-centered. But I have no intention of stopping. In fact, I'm gonna be more rude this week and more selfish and more self-centered. I don't have any intention to change. I just want not to go to hell for it. And you know instinctively if you try to pray that God's gonna yank a not you, right? You know that's not acceptable. Why? Because it's fundamentally adverse to the very nature of the salvation that the Holy Spirit is now unfolding and applying in your life. The grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. Every prayer for forgiveness is simultaneously a prayer for change because of the very nature of salvation. Remember when I told you you would see this twofoldness everywhere you look? Here we go again. Listen to John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Notice there's the first part, and we oftentimes stop there, but we shouldn't because John doesn't. There's the first part of that transaction. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and here's the second part, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. The grace that forgives your sins is a grace that heals your sinfulness. It is that twofold transaction, that twofold nature of grace and salvation, what Christ takes from you and what he puts in his place, that is the very thing that Jesus was accomplishing on the cross. Amen?
Amen.